John sees the visions of the Revelation. In the days of the apostles, the Christians worked so untiringly that in spite of the fierce opposition, in a short time they took the gospel to all the inhabited earth. The Bible has recorded their zeal to encourage the believers in every age. The Lord Jesus used the church at Ephesus as a symbol of the church in that age of the apostles. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Revelation 2, verse 2, 3. At first, the believers tried to obey every word of God. With love overflowing for their Redeemer, their highest aim was to win others to Christ. They did not think of hoarding the precious treasure of Christ's grace. Feeling the weight of the message, on earth peace, goodwill toward men, they burned with eagerness to carry the good news to earth's farthest territories. Sinful human beings, repentant, pardoned, cleansed, and sanctified, were brought into partnership with God. In every city the work went forward. People were converted, and then they, too, felt they could not rest until the light was shining on others. They made inspired personal appeals to the sinners and outcasts. But after a time, the believers' zeal and love for God and for one another grew less. One by one, the old Christians died at their post. Some of the younger workers who might have shared the burdens of these pioneers, and in this way have been prepared to offer wise leadership, became tired of the same old truths. In their desire for something new and startling, they tried to introduce doctrines that were not in harmony with the basic principles of the gospel. In their spiritual blindness, they failed to see that these appealing but false ideas would lead many to question the experiences of the past, and this would lead to confusion and unbelief. The revelation comes when needed. As some urged these false doctrines, differences sprang up. The discussion of unimportant points occupied time that the believers should have spent in proclaiming the gospel. Instead, they left the masses of people unwarned. True devotion was rapidly dying out, and Satan seemed about to gain control. At this critical time, John was sentenced to banishment. Nearly all his former associates had died as martyrs. To all outward appearances, the day was not far off when the enemies of the church would win. But the Lord's unseen hand was moving in the darkness. John was placed where Christ could give him a wonderful revelation of himself and divine truth for the churches. The exiled disciple received a message whose influence would strengthen the church till the end of time. Those who banished John became instruments in God's hand to carry out heaven's purpose. The very effort to extinguish the light made the truth stand out boldly. It was on the Sabbath that the Lord of glory appeared to the exiled apostle. John kept the Sabbath as sacredly on Patmos as he had in Judea. He claimed the precious promises given about that day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Revelation 1, verse 10 to 13. This beloved disciple had seen his master in Gethsemane, his face marked with the blood drops of agony, his visage marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah 52, verse 14. He had seen him hanging on the cross, the object of mockery and abuse. Now John gazes on his Lord once more. But he is no longer a man of sorrows, humiliated by men. He is wearing a garment of heavenly brightness, his eyes like a flame of fire. Revelation 1, verse 14. Out of his mouth flashes a sharp, two-edged sword, a symbol of the power of his word. Then, before John's amazed vision, the glories of heaven opened. He was permitted to see the throne of God, and looking beyond the conflicts of earth, he saw the white-robed assembly of the redeemed. He heard the music of angels and the victory songs of those who had overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Scene after scene of thrilling interest unfolded before him, down to the close of time. In figures and symbols, he saw subjects of vast importance presented, so that the people of God in his age and in future ages could have guidance and comfort, and an intelligent understanding of the dangers and conflicts ahead of them. Sincere students can understand Revelation.
Religious teachers have declared that Revelation is a sealed book and that its secrets cannot be explained. But God does not want his people to consider the book sealed. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Verses 1, 3. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Revelation 22, verse 20. The very name given to its inspired pages, the Revelation, contradicts the statement that this is a sealed book. A revelation is something revealed. Its truths are addressed to those living in the last days as well as to those living in the days of John. Some of the scenes it shows are in the past, and some are now taking place. Some bring to view the close of the great conflict, and some reveal the joys of the redeemed in the earth made new. We should not think it is useless for us to search this book to know the meaning of the truth it contains. Those whose hearts are open to truth will be enabled to understand its teachings. In the Revelation, all the books of the Bible meet and end. Here is the book that corresponds to the book of Daniel. One is a prophecy, the other a revelation. The book that was sealed is not the revelation. The angel commanded, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." Daniel 12, verse 4. "What you see, write in a book," Christ commanded John, "and send it to the seven churches. Write the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Revelation 1, verse 11, 19, 20. The names of the seven churches are symbolic of the church's condition in different periods of history. The number seven indicates completeness. The messages extend to the end of time. Christ walks in the middle of the golden lampstands. This symbolizes his constant communication with his people. He knows their true condition, their ways, their devotion. Although he is high priest in the sanctuary above, he is represented as walking in the midst of his churches on earth. He watches with constant vigilance. If the lampstands were left to human care alone, the flickering flame would shrink and die. But he is the true caretaker. His continued care and sustaining grace are the source of life and light. "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand." Revelation 2, verse 1. These words are spoken to the teachers in the church, those entrusted with weighty responsibilities. The stars of heaven are under God's control. He fills them with light and guides their movements. If he did not do this, they would become fallen stars. It is the same with his ministers. Through them his light is to shine out. If they will look to the Savior as he looked to the Father, he will give them his brightness to reflect to the world. Christ preserves his church today. Early in the history of the church, the mystery of iniquity that Paul had foretold began its dreadful work, and false doctrines ensnared many believers. At the time John received this revelation, many had lost their first love of gospel truth. "Remember," God pleaded, "from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." Verse 5. The church needed stern rebuking and even punishment. But the rebuke that God sends is always spoken in tender love and with the promise of peace to every repentant believer. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Revelation 3, verse 20. He warned the believers, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Verses 2, 11. Looking down through long centuries of darkness, the elderly exile saw many Christians dying as martyrs. But he also saw that Jesus, who sustained his early witnesses, would not abandon his faithful followers during the centuries that must pass before the close of time. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer," the Lord said. "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2, verse 10. John heard the promises. "To him who overcomes will I give to eat from the tree of life. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne." Revelation 2, verse 7, 3, 5, 21. John saw sinners finding a father in the God whom they had feared because of their sins. In vision, John saw the Savior presented in the symbols of the Lion of the tribe of Judah and of a lamb as though it had been slain. Revelation 5, verse 5 and 6. These symbols represent the combination of omnipotent power and self-sacrificing love. The Lion of Judah, terrifying to those who reject God's grace, will be the Lamb of God to the faithful. The pillar of fire that means terror and wrath to those who disobey God's law is a sign of mercy and deliverance to those who have kept his commandments. God's angels will gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 24, verse 31. When God's people will be the majority. In comparison with the billions of people in the world, God's people will be a little flock, but God will be their refuge. When the sound of the last trumpet penetrates the prison house of the dead, and the righteous come out, standing then with the loyal and true of all ages, the children of God will be far in the majority. Christ's true disciples follow him through self-denial and bitter disappointment, but this teaches them to hate the guilt and woe of sin. Taking part in Christ's sufferings, they are destined to take part in his glory. In holy vision, the prophets saw the ultimate triumph of God's remnant church. "I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." Revelation 15, verse 2. "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." Revelation 14, verse 1. In this world they served God with their minds and with their hearts, and now he can place his name on their foreheads. Christ welcomes them as his children, saying, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Matthew 25, verse 21. "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." Revelation 14, verse 4. "But all who follow the Lamb in heaven must first follow him on earth, not complainingly or unpredictably, but in loving, willing obedience, as the flock follows the shepherd. In their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." verse 5. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21, verse 2. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Revelation 22, verse 14.